preach too much upon this and some churches ignore. And we need a healthy balance. But why is this subject money important? Randy Alcorn, in his book Money, Possessions, Eternity, he questioned saying, how could the Bible's author and editor justify devoting twice as many verses to money? It's about 2,350. Than to faith and prayer combined. How could Jesus say more about money than both heaven and hell? 15% of Jesus Christ's teaching is about money. It is a serious subject. Why is it so important? Why is it so important to God? Because our relationship with money exposes, reveals our hearts and our relationship with God. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our relationship with money will reveal our relationship with God and salvation. Remember the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19? When he said, when he confessed that he will return all the money that he earned unrighteously, he will give it away to the poor, Jesus replied, salvation has entered today in this home. And on the contrast, for the rich young ruler in Mark 10, when Jesus asked him to give away everything to the poor and follow Jesus, he disheartened by saying, by this saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions, it says. And Jesus said, it's impossible for rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Camel can enter into the eye of the needle, but rich cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is a serious topic. Our relationship with money is a serious subject. So with that said, I also want to give disclaimers before I start the sermon. I am not a financial advisor. I am not giving a financial advice. We are just looking at the scriptures, what Bible talks about money. I am also not saying that just because we have money, you have money, wealth, that you are evil. Bible doesn't say wealth is evil. It's the love of money, lust, desire for more money. That's what evil is. So with that said, we'll go to Ecclesiastes today. I'm reading from ESV version, NKJV version, from verses 8 to 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over the high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Verse 13, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his own hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. And as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Verse 18. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. May God bless this reading in our midst. This is a wonderful passage. As we have seen here, this passage does not talk about money directly, but it talks about the love of money. It talks about what is at the heart of our heart. What is our love? What do we treasure? And what will be the consequences of loving that? As we can see from verse 8 to 17, Solomon talks about the people who love money. And from 18 to 20, he talks about people who love God and how their lifestyles are going to look like. So Solomon helps us to see this contrast lifestyles of people who love God and love money. And the key verse of this passage lies in verse 10. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with abundance. This is also vanity. It is the love of money that's evil. So from verse 8 to 17, we're going to look at the perils of loving money. Now, almost everything that we buy will come with a health warning. But in Bible, God gives a divine spiritual warning for money. Remember, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. We think love of money may be a harmless pastime, but it's a serious offense against God. Look at the consequences. Number one, in verse 8, as we can see that love of money, money love, makes us as an oppressor. Verse 8, it says, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness. If you see in a province the oppression of poor and the violation of justice and righteousness. First and foremost, I want you to see here that this is not Solomon's observation about oppression. Remember, he already did observation on the oppression and said the poor are shedding their tears because of the oppression. But here he is not talking about his observation, but he is talking about our observation. He says, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice, what should you do? He says, do not marvel, do not be amazed. It's a common thing. Why? Because we are wicked. Now, the human beings, out of love for more money, can become beasts, can become like beasts, can become morons who oppress the poor. See, money is power. Money brings power. And when you are in power, with a heart for more money, desire for more money, you abuse the power to get more money. And that's what he's saying. If you see oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For what is the reason? For high official watches over high official and high official over them. It's not talking about someone is going to take care, you know, they might receive the judgment. No, he's talking about how the corrupt the officials are. I don't know if you know this, I don't know if accurately, it may be true, may not be. I heard that in some government sector, that people take bribes, of course, that we know, but they collect it, save it, and after a month they will divide it according to the percentages, according to the cadres, everybody. And we also call it saying, yeah, the system is bad, politics are dirty, these are dirty politics. But Solomon says he can't agree with us, he disagrees with us. He says corrupt is the man, it's not the system, it's the officials. No matter how organized your system might be, officials over officials, till the king, man is corrupt, man is evil. And we have this capacity to become such evil persons that we can oppress other people. James condemns the rich who abuse their power. In James chapter 5, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in lost days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. So these are the people who are in power, oppressing the poor, keeping the salaries of the laborers who worked their fields. God is against such kind of people. Remember Acts chapter 16. If you remember, there is a slave girl who used to tell a fortune telling. See, when Paul and Silvanus were going to a place of prayer, Acts chapter 16 verse 16 says, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And verse 18 says, after being annoyed by the slave girl, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned aside and said to the spirit, I condemn you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of that very hour. But look at the owner's response in verse 19. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone. That's it. That their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplaces. You see how human being became a beast here? The slave girl was healed, delivered from the evil spirit. Now she is in good condition. But their owners lost their golden duck. They got angry. They became mad. When they lost their golden duck and dragged Paul and Silvanus, who are doing good. Money love turns us into beasts, oppressors. The motto of the oppressor is this: my power at your expense, my comfort at your expense. We don't care about others. Bullies in the school, have managers who harass in the offices, they all come under this category. Oppressors. But do not be amazed. We are all capable of doing this evil. But we may not be actively doing this, right? We even think like, I'm not this person. This is for that person in the office, that manager who harasses me, he should hear this sermon. But we may not actively involve in this, but we may passively involve in this oppression. Remember in Luke 16, Jesus told a parable about rich man and Lazarus. If you read through the parable, Jesus does not make even one accusation about the rich man. He was wealthy. That's it. And he doesn't mention accuse that this rich man earned this wealth by wrong means. He says in Luke 16:19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. But verse 20, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. That's it. Rich man lived a luxurious, lavish life,
But he could not give anything to the poor Lazarus. He's blind. He couldn't see. That's the heart of unregenerate person who is not saved. They are blind to the poor. One of the signs that we have money love is that we struggle to give. We think, everybody is fine. I don't have to give. Everyone in the church, they are doing fine. Even when I go to office, I see everybody is doing well. I don't have to give. We struggle to give and we come up with all these excuses. Remember in Matthew chapter 25 verse 41, that parable that Jesus, he talks about how when Jesus comes, he is going to separate the sheep and goat. He says to the unrighteous in verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison you did not visit me." Then they also will answer saying, "Lord, when did we see you in hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And this will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous into the eternal life. How does this love of money sound like? I love kids, but I don't want them. Why? Because I can't give away my comforts to provide for their needs. That's the saying of the new couples now. I have to focus on my career. This is very important. After we are planning kids after 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. Let's see. First, the career is important. Owning a house is important. We really first need a house. Owning a house is important. It's desirable than having children. Because we don't want to share. We struggle to give. And again, there are some genuine cases. Some women have fears of carrying and all. So we have to be gracious. I'm talking about people who want more money and have struggled to give, share. I'm addressing that issue. In verse 9, it's one of the difficult translation. Major translations disagreed. I lean towards KJV, that's why today I brought NKJV Bible. It says, "Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field," in KJV. So the gist of this verse is this, that everyone are fed by the field, the agriculture, even the king, which makes every human being equal. But we still long for more. No matter whether you're king or just an official, you just need food from the field. But still, we all crave for more money. But it leads us to the next consequence of loving money. That's love of money aggravates your desire for more money. If you're not just satisfied with that, we will grow in desire for more money and we will fall into the problems. As he says in verse 10, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." This is the hardest truth to believe for this generation. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves the wealth with his income. John D. Rockefeller, you might have known him, famous oil tycoon, one of the wealthiest men ever lived. Who was making millions, and he was only billionaire at that point of time. When someone asked him, "How much money is enough?" he replied, "Just a little more." And again, some say that he is a believer, he faithfully tithes to the church and he is a philanthropist. I'm not speaking against him, just to show the heart of every human being. How much money you need? Just a little more. We don't need too much. One secular person in his journal, he said, "Everybody wants to be rich, But nobody admits being rich. Nobody admits. Why? Because they want little more. Always discontent. Sign two that shows we are money lovers is that we are always discontent. You know, discontentment is the powerful shaping influences of this generation. Look at our advertisements. They sell discontentment. Do you have salt in your paste? Do you really care? I remember we used to have white toothpaste and then colors came and then flavors came. Look at politics. What do they offer? Discontentment. If we come into power, we will give this, which the current party which is in power is not providing. Selling discontentment. Banks. Save in our bank. We will give more interest. Sadly, some churches. Come to our church. We have rock music. If you are sick, we will heal you. Our pastor has gift of healing. Discontentment. Our culture is shaped that. And greed is a mutation of discontentment. When you have discontentment, you greed. You'll have greed. And Jonathan Lehman in his article, he said, my guess is that you cannot guess who is the fastest growing debtors in America. According to the Wall Street Journal, it is the super rich. Not to be confused with the obscenely rich. It is the rich who take loans. And some of us may fall into this temptation thinking that we are free to pursue the riches. In fact, its wealth is blessing from the Lord, isn't it? Pursuing riches is materialism. What is materialism? Randy Alcorn in his book helps us to understand materialism. He says that materialism, a doctrine that the only or highest value lies in material possessions and its furtherance. A preoccupation or stress upon material rather than intellectual and spiritual things. How about us? Now, again, just to remind you, I am putting myself under this scripture portion. How about us? How much do we spend on our spiritual well-being? Whether it is money or time or any resources, how much do we spend on spiritual time being? Do we care about what our children are learning in the Sunday school? Not just in the schools, but in the Sunday school, in the youth groups. Do we really care about them? Do we really spend time with saints, in fellowship with the saints? Greed is a snare. Remember Achan from Achan or Achan in Joshua? His greed for the gold and silver made him and his family die. He was killed with his family. You remember Balaam? Even after warning from the Lord, out of greed for more money, he tried to curse nation Israel, but he couldn't though. But he went for that out of greed. Judas Iscariot, just for 30 silver coins, he betrayed Jesus Christ. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God, lied to his people out of their greed. Luke chapter 12:15, Jesus said, take care, be on your guard. He gives warning twice. Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, in Matthew 6:24. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. Observe here. Jesus did not say, you should not serve both God and money. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. If one who lusts is an adulterer, one who hates is a murderer, One who is greedy is an idolater. Colossians 3:15. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Greed is money worship, a violation of the first and fundamental important commandment. We should only worship God and Him alone. That's breaking the first fundamental commandment. And if we break it, we'll not go unpunished. We'll fall into many problems. As we can see in verse 11, he gives another problem. He says, when goods increase, they increase who eat with them. The love of money, thirdly, disables us to enjoy what we have earned. When goods increase, they increase who eat with them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The only thing owners could do is to see. But the servants are eating up his money. That is a sad thing. Owner could only see. See, when you have money, you will have a lot of friends. Your relatives will love you. They will invite you. Everyone wants your money. And you need a lot of security to protect your money. And there it goes. But you will lack sleep. He says, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer. Whether he eats little or much, he will have a sweet sleep. But the rich man's full stomach will not let him sleep. That's the sad part. The money causes you insomnia. Our money causes insomnia. I remember during our childhood, in our neighborhood, there was theft. They actually somehow opened up the ceiling and got into the house and stole something. And we remember, we opened our doors widely. We come from a hot place, it's very hot over there. We opened our doors happily and slept in the hall. No one came because we don't have anything. Even if they enter, they can't steal anything. There is nothing. And we didn't even know. Morning we heard this news. Money causes insomnia. Money cannot buy peace. Money might buy sleeping pills, but not peace. To protect his possessions, rich man lost his sleep. He could only see it. Remember the parable that Jesus spoke about the rich fool? In Luke 12, he said, the rich fool says, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. But God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Probably he may be thinking, meditating on from his bed in the night. And the problem with this rich man is, again, as we can see in verse 21 of chapter 12 of Luke, he says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, Jesus says. Who lays up treasure for himself, selfish person who cannot give. Frank Sinatra, I'm not saying that he's a Christian, he said, if you possess something but you cannot give it away, then you don't possess it. It possesses you. Sad truth about materialistic person is that he doesn't possess possessions. Possessions possesses him. Possessions will possess us. How does this look like? What does this look like? When you are so possessive about your possessions, then definitely you might be struggling with materialism. Remember, the right perspective of our wealth is that we are stewards of God's money. This is God's money. We are stewards. And we use this money for the advancement of kingdom of God. But when we try to keep it for ourselves, then we are struggling with materialism. And that leads to, again, he is storing up, storing, and the other result is, if we don't have enough, we don't have enough to swim in the cash at home, then we always complain, I need little more. like how John D. Rockefeller said, just little more. And you complain that, yeah, I'm in this society, we have everything, but we don't have this thing, you know, we don't have a proper swimming pool, or this thing, or that thing. We'll complain, keep complaining about what we lack. That's the third sign, that we complain when we love money. We complain that we don't have enough. What profit it is when we can't enjoy our money with our family? We can't even, the rich man cannot even enjoy his money with family. What good it is. In verse 13, he says, there is a severe evil, sore evil, grievous evil, which I have seen under the sun. Riches are kept for their own, for their owners, to his own hurt. It's hard to believe, but it's for our own hurt. When we love money and riches, we will save for ourselves, it seems. So now here, we will see two rich men here actually. As the riches are kept for the owner's hurt, and those riches perish through misfortune or bad investments. So earlier, as we have seen, a rich man who owns it but only just sees it, he doesn't even enjoy. This man, out of his greed, makes a bad investment and loses everything. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. That's the grievous evil. Rather than enjoying what he has with the family, out of greed to make more money, this rich man makes bad investments and lost everything, and he doesn't even have anything to give for his son. And he talks about the profound truth in verse 15, that man came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. No, we work hard to leave it here. No matter how much we try to store up, we will have to leave. The more we earn, the more we have to leave. This rich man now is in trouble for leaving nothing for his family and even to take with him. And he says in verse 16, this also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils after wind? It's toiling after wind. There is no profit. Jesus said, this rich have spiritual disadvantage. If you remember, in the same context, the rich young ruler, rich people, it's impossible for them to enter into the kingdom of God. Only with God it is possible though. The problem is that it's not that God doesn't love the rich. The problem is rich doesn't love God. They have so much more, something else to love for. They love something else than God. The problem is not that God will not love rich. The problem is rich will not love God. They simply have too much to love. Who needs God when we have money to buy everything? When we get everything? But verse 17 says, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Notice this word, he says, all days. The days he earns, he fears that he loses. The days he loses, he will weep in pain. That makes his life miserable. Money love will make our life miserable. Materialism is the mother of anxiety, said Randy Alcorn. And for the same reason, Jesus gave this admonition and said, do not worry about material things. Materialism is the mother of anxiety. Bill Barrick said, vexation refers to the burdensome cares of this life. Sickness indicates the physical toil of the laborer. Anger identifies the emotional outcome of the frustration of ambitions becoming the target of other ambitious people.
and the failure of one's plan to come to fruition due to the economic downturns or government interference, cruel competitors and industrial spies. Love of money is self-destructive. Love of money is self-destructive. It makes our lives miserable. John D. Rockefeller again, he said, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. Now today, what is your pursuit? What are you pursuing? What are your goals for life? If you are pursuing riches, if you desire for more money and that's what you are striving after, then it says Solomon says it's striving after vain. It's vanity. It's vain. The only pursuit in this life which is worth pursuing is salvation, which cannot be bought with money, which can only be bought with the blood of Christ Jesus. That's on the cross, he said, for us. The greatest blessing of all is salvation. And Bible says, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. The same is repeated in Revelation 22, we read this morning. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The only thing worth buying cannot be bought with money, but bought with God's Son, and it is freely given for us. We should seek our salvation. We should seek Christ. I remember John Piper's quote. He said, Jesus is not safe, but is satisfying. Nothing in this world can satisfy us. Only Jesus can satisfy us. And not only that, if you are saved, the rich, unregenerated person may not be able to take his money, but we can take our money to eternity. We may not take it with us, but we can actually send ahead. Remember, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, invest in heaven. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. We can send our money ahead by investing in eternity, investing in God's kingdom. Will you take a commitment? Will you look at your budget again and see where your heart is and take commitments to invest in God's kingdom? And verses 18 to 20, Lord willing, when we meet next time, we'll look into it. He talks about how when we put Christ at the center, when we live with the eternity perspective, how joyful life will be. It says in verse 19, every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. The closing line is beautiful. Even though there are sorrows and problems in life, he says God, he keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Keeping Christ at the center, having eternal perspectives, will change everything in life. Wealth is not evil. Remember, our saints from the Old Testament, Abraham was a rich man. Job was a rich man. Solomon himself was a rich man. New Testament, Lydia was a rich woman. Wealth is not evil, but lust after wealth, desire for more money, is evil. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and just want to thank you for this free gift of salvation. The only pursuit that's worth pursuing is our salvation. And we cannot buy it with our money, which is already bought by the blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for CCC, Lord, for all those who heard this message, and myself, that we will have eternal perspectives in life, that we will worship Christ alone, not money and wealth. I pray that we will take practical decisions, look at our budget, repent, and invest in eternity, Lord. I pray that we will long to see Christ being glorified, and I pray that we will strive after it, not for money. Bless us, change us, transform us more like Christ. In the name of the head of the church, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.